It is good to be together with you this morning. I'm grateful to be here. I hope you are too. As we're praying for different people this morning, also keep Scott and Claire Bailey in your prayers. They're due in just a few weeks. I think April 2nd is their due date, so remember them as well in your prayers. We're grateful for the visitors we have this morning. Some of you familiar, some of you maybe not so familiar, so we're grateful that you're here and hope that we can get to know you better. This morning, I want you to know something. I'm tired of this sermon. Now, this sermon could be about a lot of different things, but I've had this thought before. Maybe you've had this thought before, and when you see a particular topic or a passage or something that comes up, this is the thought that comes to your mind. I'm tired of this sermon. Now, there's an important question we need to ask about that. Why am I tired of this sermon? Well, I'm tired because it's a sticky subject, and I just don't like bringing it up. I don't like talking about it. I'm tired because it can cause controversy among brethren. I'm tired because it's hard to be clear about this. It just seems like there's a gray area, and it's just difficult. I'm tired because it's just too personal. I'm tired because this is hard for me, and I don't want to hear it. I'm tired because this is hard for you, and I know that this is a struggle for people that I care about. Now, again, this could apply to so many different sermons across the board, but I want us to think about this attitude of I'm tired of this sermon, because think about this. What happens when I get tired of God's teaching? Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1, because this is the kind of attitude that the people of God had when Malachi was prophesying. In Malachi chapter 1, we're probably familiar with the addressing of the bringing of the lame sacrifices, the sick sacrifices, the leftovers, basically, is what they were offering to God. But in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 13, this was the attitude of the people. He says, "You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is.' And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, what was lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord?" And you see the attitude of the people here? Oh, how weary it is. Some translations say, "What a weariness. We got to listen to this sermon again. We got to bring this sacrifice again. This is what the Lord wants, but I just have this lackadaisical attitude about it." Look over in chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 14. And let's start in verse 13, Malachi 3, 13 and 14. "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is vain to serve God.' And what profit is it that we have kept his charge? And we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." There's this attitude that the children of Israel had that it just doesn't matter anymore to serve God. What's the point? When we get tired of God's teaching and we have this attitude, it's a dangerous spiritual state that we find ourselves in. Think about it from God's perspective for just a minute. There's a couple of other times in the Old Testament that we see this. Turn over to the book of Micah in chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The prophet Micah said, "My people," and this is the Lord speaking here, "My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord." as the people in Micah's day were having kind of the same problem, and I think rhetorically asked the question in verse 6 and following, well, what should I bring God? What does he really want? Is this not good enough for him? And just the idea of how weary it is to bring these sacrifices and to listen to these messages and these things. And the Lord asks in verse 3, how have I wearied you? Answer me. And really the question is turned back on its head. Is it God who's wearying us? Or is it us who is wearying God with our attitude? One more verse on this. In Isaiah 43, verses 22 through 24, we find out where the real weariness and the real burden is. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 22. Isaiah says, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. When that topic comes up, and we think, I'm tired of hearing about that. You know who's really tired? The Lord is tired of having to tell us that we're wearying him with our iniquities and our sins. And when we have that spiritual attitude that says, I just don't want to hear about this anymore, whatever topic it is, whether it's a particular teaching that is just kind of tricky and can be controversial, or whether it's a moral issue that pricks us in our heart, you know that's the way the people reacted in the New Testament when Stephen preached and they were tired of hearing it, so they took him out and killed him. But when we, even in our hearts, something comes up and I'm tired of this, just think about this. If the Lord who rescued you from hell gave his only begotten son to save your neck, and when he tells us what we need to hear, I just don't really care about that. Just mentally check out. Or we say, it's too hard. It's too hard? What a weariness this is for us. Are you kidding me? Look at what the Lord has done for us. Brethren, if it is important to God enough for him to write it down for us to hear about it, then we have got to care about it and listen to whatever it may be. This is really a battle for our hearts. Satan wants to shut down the heart before the message can even get in. It's like the bird that comes down, snatches up the seed. I don't want to hear it. I'm tired of that. But if God can soften our hearts to listen to whatever it might be, we can be what he wants us to be. When I get tired of hearing what God has to say, I have a serious heart condition. So you don't even know what the sermon's about this morning, but I wanted to introduce the sermon this morning with this idea because I think we are all subject to this weakness. I'm tired of this. So I invite you this morning to open your heart as we talk about this. And I also invite you to put some blinders on for just a minute. Because another thing that often happens when a sermon topic comes up is, oh boy, I hope so-and-so hears this. And I invite you this morning to pretend like it's just you and the Word of God. And we're going to look at this and just think about what the Lord is saying to you. This morning I want us to talk about modesty. I want us to talk about specifically modesty in clothing. But for us to think about how the Lord wants to get to our hearts and to listen to him, because God cares about this. So the first question we want to ask is, why does this even matter? Why do we have to preach on this? This is an uncomfortable subject. This is hard for me to do. It's hard for you to hear. And it's a sticky thing. But why does it matter? Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. The reason that this matters. Well, let's read together. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Brethren, if for no other reason, if you don't hear the rest of this list in just a minute, this is important because God inspired Paul to write about it, because it matters to God. And if it doesn't matter for any other reason, if you're not even thinking about people you might cause to stumble or the other implications of this thing, it matters to God. He wrote about it. And if you care about God, this should matter to you. Another implication, though, as we think about our clothing specifically, is that our clothing makes a statement about who we are. And our clothing makes a statement about who we are connected to. I want to go to the Old Testament again, to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. There's a brother in Colombia who wanted to study this with me. I hadn't been through Zephaniah in a long time. But there's a curious statement in Zephaniah chapter 1 that I think really helps make this point. As the Lord is bringing judgment on Judah, that's who he's talking to in the context here, he says who he's going to punish, basically. Zephaniah 1 verse 8, it says, "Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments." I want you to get the picture here, is that the Lord's bringing judgment on his special people, on Judah at this point. This is in the days of Josiah. The northern kingdom has already been carried away. They're in captivity in Assyria. Babylon's rising up, getting ready to take the nation away. But he singles out the people in Judah who are wearing foreign garments. It's because they were like imported clothes or whatever. No, that's not what he's talking about here. Is he's saying he's going to punish the people who look just like the world around them. God wanted his people to come out from them and to be separate, to look different, to speak differently, to act differently. But the problem that we see in the prophets over and over again is they're worshiping these idolatrous gods. They're acting just like the nations around them, even while they're saying, "Oh, we serve the Lord, we have the temple of the Lord," and all this. But the clothing that we wear is used as an image here to talk about people just blending in. That if you were to gather all the nations and say, well, here's what the Moabites look like, and here's what they do, and here's what the Syrians look like, and here's what they do, and here's the Israelites, and they just kind of look the same as everybody else. They've clothed themselves with foreign garments. And brethren, the same principle is true for us. What you put on affects the way that people see you, affects the way that people look at you, and there is a strong pull to fit in. Everybody else looks like this. This is what's in fashion right now. But we have to ask ourselves the question, where is our heart? Is our heart most connected with and wanting to be identified with the people of God or the people of the world? When our closest ties are with those people, we're going to start to look more like them in the way that we act, in the way that we dress. And if there's something about God's people that's going to stand out and be different, we need to be like that. No matter how weird it might look to the world, no matter how strange it might seem to us personally, if there's something that sets us apart, God intends for that to happen. And we have to see where our heart is, that we're not being like the people in Judah's day. And the fact is, when it comes to the subject of our clothing, it does not just affect you. And I can tell you that because I know. And because I've been affected And I hope that I haven't affected other people. It may be that things that I've worn at some point have affected other people in a negative way. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaches a powerful lesson about causing other people to stumble. Matthew 18 and verses 6 and 7, listen closely to the words of Jesus. Starting in verse 5, he says, "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Those are strong words. It matters how what we do affects other people. It's not just me. I don't live in a vacuum. And you might say, well, there's all this has happened in the world anyway. It's not like it's all that different. Look at verse 7. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Again, it's easy with a lesson like this to say, well, that's their responsibility. They need to make sure not to look, not to lust, not to all this. Listen, don't be the stumbling block. Don't put yourself in a position to harm your brother or your sister in Christ. Don't do the looking, and don't invite the looking. But even if all these other things, the thing that I worry about most when I see this in my brethren and my friends is worrying about their own heart and their own holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter is writing to these Christians, he doesn't leave anything out when he writes and says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And he said back earlier, "Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." And that really is so much what happens with this particular topic. But be holy. And so many times, it's fine and good when, okay, holiness means I need to go to church. Okay, holiness means, you know, I need to stop using bad language. Holiness means I need to, you know, treat other people like I would want to be treated. And that's kind of hard sometimes, but don't you touch my closet. Be holy in all your behavior. Again, this is a battle for our hearts. It's like the rich young ruler. He was so ready to give to God all the other things. But when Jesus put his finger, your heart is right here with your riches. Let go. Maybe this is that area for us. Maybe it's some other area. But we need to look at our hearts and be willing to respond because this matters to God. So I want us to think for just a minute, what's the real battle of modesty? What's really at work here, and how can we live in such a way to be what God wants us to be in this? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to look at the context of this passage. I think it's really interesting to put it all together. Because by the way, I want to be clear this morning, this is not just for women. This is not just for the girls. This is for the girls, and this is for the guys. This is for everybody. And sometimes I think we miss that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to start reading in verses 1 and 2 to get kind of the purpose of this section. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority." We really need that right now. And here's the purpose, the latter part of verse 2, "so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." This is what God wants for everybody. And look at verse 3. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." When it says that, God says this is good. That should get our attention as Christians. If God says it's good, I want it. At whatever cost, I want to do what is acceptable in the sight of God. Now skip down to verses 8 through 10. In this context, he says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension. Likewise," so he's connecting these two things, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And he goes on to talk about teaching and some different things. But he addresses the men, and then he addresses the women. And I want you to try to think about this for just a minute. If you were to describe immodesty, the opposite of what God wants here, in three words, how would you do it? The opposite of the attitude God wants for men and women to have here. What three words would you use? You might say lack of love. You might say, I don't care. You might say a lot of different things here. But I think this may get at kind of the core of what we're talking about here. Immodesty. Modestly is like discreetly, you know, doing it in such a way that you're not calling attention to yourself. So what about look at me? I think that's really kind of the core idea of what we're talking about here. You're dressing in such a way that says, look at me! Look how beautiful I am. And you make sure to look at me because I'm showing you parts of me that are beautiful. And I want you to look at me and to notice me and to praise me and to think highly of me. And so he addresses both the women and the men. Look, we're familiar. In verse 9, what's the topic that he addresses in the women? In the women, the temptation is for it to be in the clothing. That's a temptation for men too, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But look back at verse 8 for just a minute. Do you see the same problem in verse 8 for the men? Where is it? Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Look at me. Do you see kind of the same idea there? Men, it may not always be the clothing thing, but I'm going to beat that guy and I'm going to show that I'm better than him. Look at me. There's different ideas here, but I'm going to cause some dissension because my idea is best. Look at me. You see it? It's the same thing. It's got a different face on it because we're guys and guys and girls are different. But it's look at me. That's the heart of what we're talking about this morning. And it's applicable in a broader range of things, but it's true. God applies it here through Paul writing to Timothy in the matter of clothing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I don't want to do this lesson without looking at this passage. It's kind of the parallel lesson here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I want you to notice the difference between appearances and actions in this text. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, the women and the men are addressed in different ways in this passage, but it's still this idea of that gentle and quiet spirit. It goes back to the heart. It's not the look at me. It's the I'm going to go about doing good. And again, the example is seen. The unbelieving husband, how is he won over? By the behavior of the wife. There's something that's seen there, but it's not how beautiful she is with her clothing. It's the hidden person of the heart seen in how it's lived out. For the husbands here, it's not domineering over their wives and just saying, I don't get you, so I'm not going to try to get you. It's live with them in an understanding way. Honor them as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And that's, again, this is challenging for both sides. But do you see the spirit we're talking about here? The selfless, humble, giving spirit. That's what we're talking about with modesty. And with this look at me attitude, isn't that exactly the opposite of everything that Christ is and everything that Christ stands for? Do you remember Christ in prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 2? What did it say about his appearance? Was Christ going to come in such a way that was going to be impressive to the eyes of people? God chose specifically for Jesus to come in such a way that it was not a look at me kind of thing. Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he grew up before him as a tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Jesus practiced modesty. Do you get that idea? And not, again, just in the dress or whatever, but he's not a look-at-me person. In backing up to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3, this is quoted about Jesus when he was not saying, hey, everybody, go tell everybody you know that I'm him. I'm the Christ. I'm doing the miracles. Look at me. He wanted people to see the miracles, to see the works, but he wasn't running a Jesus for governor, Jesus for Tetrarch campaign or whatever. He's doing it in such a way that he's not calling attention just to him. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Do you see the gentle and quiet spirit? Do you see that the everything that is against look at me? That's the heart we're trying to build in each and every one of us. And you think about this. There's applications across the board. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, right? There's times where even in our language, we can be immodest because we're saying, look at me! In our clothing, we can be saying, look at me! Did you know that even in our leadership, we can get to where we're leading in such a way. Leadership is a good thing. We need more leadership, but we can do that in a way that says, look at me, instead of look at him. In our serving of all things, we can do that in such a way. Really, the whole middle section of the Sermon on the Mount is about this, isn't it? When you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast, look at me! No! Don't do it to be seen of men. Even when you serve and pray and do the most spiritual things, immodesty can creep into like every area of our life if we're not careful. How about social media? That's a sermon to itself. Look at me. How about raising your children? And the things that you push on them, and a lot of people living through their kids, look at me because of what my kid is doing. And a son can bring honor to his parents, and not against that. But are we doing and raising our kids in such a way so that look at me is really the motivation? So again, these are lots of sermons for other times. We want to think about modesty this morning, but I want us to understand what we're really talking about here. Because if we miss the heart, we start to just try to draw a bunch of lines, and we're going to disagree sometimes on those lines. But if we get the heart right, we can have those conversations, and we can work with each other to really have the heart and dress in a way that reflects the heart that God wants us to have. So let's think about, what is your clothing saying? Is your clothing saying, look at me? And again, I have a side for the girls and I have a side for the guys. And what was funny to me in kind of going through this, I wanted to have kind of parallel points for each, is they're almost exactly the same list sometimes. Because it really is a challenge for both sides. For girls, if your clothing is revealing any cleavage, do you know what it's saying? It's saying with a megaphone, look at me. Whether you intend for it to say that or not. And depending on whatever angle you look at, it might look fine to you in the mirror, but keep in mind, a lot of times guys are taller. If your clothing is showing any cleavage, it is saying, look at me, in a very powerful way. Guys, if you're wearing clothing that reveals your chest or your abs, and you think about those shirts sometimes that have like the really ginormatron armholes. But the point is, look at me, I'm ripped. Again, it's that same heart, that same attitude, look at me. If you're wearing things that reveal your thigh, guys or girls, whether you're standing or sitting, it says, look at me. If you're wearing things that reveal your midriff, and sometimes that's true if you're like reaching up, if you're bending over, again, some things are modest in the standing in the mirror position that become immodest when we're doing different types of activities. This is one thing I've tried to be consistent on. I do a lot of sports. I do a lot of running. And sometimes when you're wearing shorts, as far as the thigh goes, I try to wear compression shorts because it's just your shorts can come up, can fly up, be on all different places. There are ways to be modest, sometimes with layering and things like that. But the idea here is don't be even accidentally showing off parts of yourself that say, look at me. If we can see your underwear, intentionally or unintentionally, it says, look at me. If you're wearing things that are so tight that it doesn't leave much to the imagination, it says, look at me. This goes for guys too. Sometimes the muscle shirts, really tight things. Again, you're revealing the form of what's underneath and getting people to look at that, think about that. If wearing tight pants, I almost didn't put this on the guy's side, but in our culture right now, it's true for the guys too. That pants tighter and tighter, again, you're just seeing what's underneath, those private parts of your body that should be kept private. Look at me. Look at the form of my body. That's what this is saying. If you're wearing something that's transparent, if you cover it, but you can see through it, guess what? It's not covered. If you're wearing things that cover parts of your body that normally would be covered, and think, oh, well, like it's a little see-through, but it's covered. No, it's not. That's actually a way of getting even more attention sometimes to that part of your body. If you can kind of just see a hint of it. That's true for girls. That's true for guys. Sometimes the sports clothing and mesh stuff, you can kind of see through it. If you want to cover it all the way. And sometimes even clothing that doesn't say, look at me, when it gets wet and clingy, suddenly becomes look at me kind of clothing. You got to think through different things, whether it's white clothing and it starts to rain, whether, you know, it's a time when you're around a body of water. And this just sometimes we lose our minds a little bit because we think, oh, well, it's a special occasion. I can do this and it doesn't have the same effect. No. Guys are still guys. Girls are still girls, wherever you happen to be. If it is a wedding, these same principles still apply, and especially, you know, on your wedding day, you want that to be a time of chastity. If that's something you've been working for and preserving up to that point, whether you're the one getting married or the one hoping to get married or you're already married, and sometimes the same thing for formal events, just in general. It's sometimes I see people just suddenly, oh, well, this is different. Well, the occasion might be special, but there's nothing special about you uncovering yourself. It still says, look at me. Sometimes when you go to the beach, when you go to the pool, when you're time around a body of water, it doesn't change the way we work. This applies in all situations. And we've got to be on guard. So that's hard to talk about. But when we have that humility, we can talk about these things. I'm not trying to draw all specific lines this morning. I'm not trying to make artificial things. What I'm saying is, these things I can tell you because I've struggled with these things. That these things say, look at me. And we don't, as Christians, we don't want to be saying that with what we wear. I want to wrap up our lesson this morning. Okay, so yeah, look at me. This is what we're trying to say here. That's what this is saying. Again, whether you intend to or not, I really think there are some people who don't mean to say that, but you might need someone to come to you, or you might need to go ask somebody, does this say, look at me? Is this drawing undue attention to me? And be willing to get some input. Have the humility and the courage to do that. I want to end this morning with a call specifically to the men. Because I think that this is one of the problems in our culture that leads to some of the other problems in our culture. As men, we need to, first of all, practice modesty ourselves. A lot of times there is a double standard, and we need to not be wearing or doing the things that say, look at me. We need to lead in modesty in every way. We need to value modesty in our hearts. And then we need to show to the people around us that we value that modesty, because sometimes we betray our hearts by the things that we say or the things that we do. We need to value modesty in what we say. We need to be very careful about the way that we talk about other women. Sometimes that just scares me to hear the comments that other men will say about, oh, this person's so good looking or whatever. And when you say that, what does that betray about your value of modesty, when you're then praising this person who's not dressing modestly and things like that? And we need to do more praise for the painstaking hard work of the people who do dress modestly. Ladies, for all of you who have spent hours upon hours going through clothing online and in stores, and for all of you who have walked away from that cute dress that was on sale, and for all of you that have seen that maybe something at some point, you know, I shouldn't wear that anymore. I've become aware that that is not going to be modest on me. That's saying, look at me, too much for me to wear that. For those of you who have made those sacrifices, thank you. Thank you so very much. Being married and going shopping sometimes with Brienne, we don't always shop together, but the few times that I have, it's hard to find modest clothing. It's easier to just give in and say, this is too hard. But again, the Lord cares about this. We can't just throw up our arms and say it's too hard. But thank you to those who have been and will be putting forth effort in this area. It means so much. And guys, let's let them know how much this means to us. We need to show it in what we do. Guys, we need to show it in where we allow our eyes to go. Because people notice where we look. And when someone walks in, and they're not valuing the same things that we value, and their clothing is saying, look at me, and we oblige, what are we saying with our actions? And to whom we give most attention. It hurts sometimes to know that some of the people that don't practice these things, who are wearing the look at me stuff, and then you can see where the attention goes to. Guys, value modesty and show that you value modesty. Again, whom are we approving? In Romans chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, he says, they not only do the things, but they give heartily approval to those who do them. Men, let's make sure that we are approving those and having as precious in our sight what is precious in God's sight. And ladies, I want the men to work on this, but my message to you is, because you might say, well, if the guys don't ever give attention, they don't show appreciation, they don't do this. Listen, even if no man on earth was practicing this or doing this, God cares. And even if you don't do it for the sake of other people, do it because the Lord has said, I want you to dress modestly. Do it for Him. He says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you don't get anything else in this lesson this morning, modesty matters to God. Remember that. There's a lot of other things that we can get distracted on, but because it matters to God, let's humble ourselves and have the hard conversation. Seek the help that we might need. If there's someone who you can go to, that you trust their judgment, we can help one another in this area, because sometimes we're blind to it. But it all goes back to that heart that's willing to submit to the Lord and do whatever He calls us to do. Let's pray about this. Oh Lord, our God, we ask for your wisdom and for your courage as we approach this topic of modesty in our hearts and in our clothing. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us to see where we may be falling short in this area, that you'd help us not just to judge other people, but to look at ourselves and to do our very best to get the input that we need to develop that gentle and quiet spirit, that meek and humble heart of Christ that is not looking for the attention, Help us, Father, to cast out the look at me attitudes in our hearts and minds, in our behavior, in our clothing, in every way. Help all of us to take a leading role in this, to set a good example, to value modesty in the things that we say and the things that we do. Lord, forgive us where we've fallen short. Help us to repent and help us to press on to do those things that are precious in your holy sight. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning. If you're here and you've never become a Christian, we haven't talked so much about the plan of salvation this morning, but we've talked about the heart of it, really. Isn't it? Because the core of coming from the world to coming to God is that humility, that modesty that we're talking about. We're no longer living for me and the look at me attitude, but we're living for Him who died and for our sake was raised. If you're here and you need to be baptized into Christ, calling Him your Lord, confessing that, and repenting of those sins, whatever they may be, you can do that before you leave this morning. And if you're here and you're struggling with these things, and you need the encouragement and prayers of brethren here, if there's any way that we can help you to have a right heart before the Lord, please come while we stand and while we sing.